today. Bless him.
Good morning. Some of you know that this is a very reluctant move on my part. I was persuaded this morning when I arrived that I would be willing to be moved up front. And of course, what they promised me was that then I could speak for another hour. I wonder what's so funny about that. No, that wasn't a part of the bargain. I think this is a wonderful congregation, and Betty and I are privileged to be a part of the fellowship. And of course, when I'm not sitting beside her, also, she can't tell me what to say. And it's a real handicap, as you will discover. We try to keep it brief, and part of keeping it brief, believe it or not, is praying very briefly. So let's bow our heads for a moment. And Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have gathered us together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we seek your word to speak to us what we need to hear in our personal lives, as well as in all our relationships. And so with that one request, we thank you, give you the praise, in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I have a long text this morning, but I had no intention of calling your attention to every verse, just the first one. We're studying the Gospel of John. We move slowly at some points, fast at others. This is one of the slow ones. In verse 12 of the 8th chapter, again Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And my question is, how many times are you aware that you have the light of life? Last week, Betty and I were unable to be present, and I had a whole series of things to share with you. And at the beginning of the new week, I decided at least this is going to take 2 or 3 weeks to cover. Aren't you glad of that? But at least one is the first one. And it's very personal, but before it becomes very personal, something else has injected itself. And that is, I'm wondering how many of us pray for the light of life to guide and direct us when we're preparing to vote. Now, if you do depend on that light of life, I want to warn you about something. That your decision may not be the same decision as a fellow Christian in the body of Christ. And even more important than that, your decision may not be the decision that wins, because God has a providential purpose at work over and above our individual choices. And are you praying for that? I would remind you that Israel and Judah had a minimum of good kings. They had an overwhelming number of very awful kings that they had to live under and put up with. Now you apply that to your daily life in this country. You can seek God's will for his choice that you are to make. But do you know what God is going to be doing and is doing with our nation? Is he prospering us? Or is he disciplining us? And how long would that discipline continue? What do we deserve? Well, I want you to think about that. But I want to move to a more personal level. And the only personal level I have is my own experience. I'm going to focus on 2 years. It's kind of strange. One would be 1960 and the other would be 1970. But I think if I share this personal experience, then you can apply it to your personal experience in seeking the light of Jesus Christ on the way. I grew up in a Christian family. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, and every relative I knew, we all belonged to the same evangelical church. And when I was 11 years old, my mother and father decided that the travel to that church was quite a distance. I could never be active in the youth group because I needed to travel, and I didn't obviously drive a car. They felt that I should go to the local church that had the best youth program. And that happened to be the United Presbyterian Church, which was just a couple blocks away. We had a tremendous youth program. And that was the church that I went to communicants class and joined the church the week before my mother and father transferred their membership. I was a United Presbyterian. It had nothing to do with what many of you think. This particular denomination, United, had come from Scotland and Northern Ireland. It was not something that happened, first of all, in this country. And as I look back on it, they had wonderful pastors. They had even more excellent missionaries in Muslim countries. They all could speak actually thrillingly of their work in Ethiopia or the Sudan or Egypt or Pakistan, both in education and in medical missions as well as evangelical missions. Absolutely amazing. And I grew up in that atmosphere. As a member of the youth group, I was asked from time to time to give a little teaching even to the adults. And the result of that was, you're going to go into ministry. You're going to go in. No, I'm not going to go into ministry. I hadn't even thought about it. I really wanted to be a kind of defense attorney. One who argued in court, that asked questions. And I realized that would take a lot more intelligence than I have. No, that's not what I did, but that's what I wanted to do. And then there was a call, a definite call. One night, I was on the way to going to bed and going to sleep, and I know that I was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ there in my room, and he actually said, I want you to be one of my pastors. I was 16 years old, and it made a tremendous change in my life, not morally, but in terms of my personal disciplines. And I got out of bed and went downstairs and said to my father and mother, who were still sitting around a dining room table talking, I'm called to be a pastor. Their response was, well, fine. And I turned around and went back to bed. Nothing exciting about that. They were active members of the church. I guess the question was, are you really going to do that? And I want to take it another step. And this is where the issue comes burning to many of your lives, I'm sure. I decided that I was going to go to a church-related college, and I was accepted at several Presbyterian church-related colleges when a friend of mine urged me to consider going to Western Maryland College, which is now McDaniel, because it was founded by the Methodists. It was nearby, and they thought it was where I should go. And I went to look at the campus. And some of you have heard this, perhaps, I don't know, because it's a favorite story. I was being shown around by a very wonderful lady who was just about a year older than I am, who had been there, who was there as a year ahead, and coming down the steps in one of the major buildings was a young lady that she introduced me to. And that little lady, young lady that she introduced me to was named Betty Little, L-I-T-T-L-E. And she had a father, obviously, and Dr. Little was the professor of philosophy and religion at Western Maryland, an ordained Methodist minister. And but that wasn't the point when I saw her. I turned to this friend who was a year ahead of me and said, if I come here to college and she comes when she is ready to come, I'm going to date her. Well, I was there on the campus. I went through in 3 years, and for two of those years, I was dating a young lady, nothing wrong with her. We did everything together. We went to all the events. We went to church. And I discovered something that is not very good, and that is that if you were dating someone and you went together three times to some event or some dance or something like that, everybody assumed you were going steady. And it was convenient. I never had to ask, you know, will you go to this dance? Will you go to this athletic event? It was automatic. But I was ready to go into the senior year, and we worshiped. Usually, there were lots of good churches in Westminster, including the Methodist Church that had a very excellent preacher. And I was worshiping there with this other lady early in my senior year, and he preached a sermon out of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah putting something straight to the people, demanding a choice, and I'm sitting there in a crowded church, probably, I don't know, 600-800 people packed in, and tears started running down my cheeks. I was weeping in the light of this sermon that you would have to give up something in order to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And that was this little light of life piercing my heart and mind. I'm sitting there with a young lady that I had dated for 2 years. She didn't know why I was weeping. And later, it was necessary to say, there was nothing wrong with her, but I think that we ought to stop our relationship. It wasn't easy. This is the point. It's a very important point. The light of life. If you seek the light of life to walk in the darkness, that's what this is all about. And if you're not seeking the light of life, you are walking in the darkness. And then you have to listen. What is the light of life saying to you? Break off this relationship. There wasn't anything greatly wrong about it. But I had to say, I'm sorry, we've been going together for 2 years, but I believe that it'd be better if we went our separate ways. And if she had said to me, why, I would have to say at that point, I'm not sure why, I just know that this is necessary. And after that, I suddenly realized that there was someone in the freshman class who was in the girls' dormitory. By the way, there were girls and boys separate dormitories. And I phoned that dormitory and asked to speak to her and said, would you go out walking with me, and you could do this for an hour on this campus. You could walk with someone as a date from 9 to 10 for freshmen, and particularly freshman women. And she agreed. This 15-year-old was now 17, and this 17-year-old was now 20 and preparing for graduation. And we talked as we walked, and neither one of us has ever gone out with anyone else since. Yeah, that I'm talking about Betty Little Morey. We have been married 68 years. And I rejoice in that our lives, that we are still alive and we're still married. And we love each other so very much. And she has been such an encourager and helper for me all through my life. I give her so much credit for anything that's been achieved, and some things have been achieved. So the whole point of this is, it hurt. Yes, it hurt me to make a break. And by the way, all the upper-class women on the campus thought I was out of my mind. You know, I left a classmate behind and started dating a freshman. Have you ever heard of that? Anyway, that was it. All I'm saying this as an illustration. The Lord will tell you whether you're right in a right relationship or a wrong relationship right now. And you young adults here who are still making a decision, this is important. Are you in a relationship? Is it the right one? Is it the one that the Lord wills for your life? Is it one that He permits you to have, or is it one that He wills for you to have? And it may hurt, but you need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. And you need to think about the light of life guiding and directing you. Not only when you cast your vote, but when you decide how you're going to live your life. Does this make any sense to any of you? Well, this isn't the only time in my life that little light came on very strongly. And next week I have some professional things to say about this. But this is very personal. And for some reason it still hurts in my heart when I talk about this. Not because the person hurts. I haven't seen the person since. But because of the relationship I have with Betty, which in itself is a strong witness. So anyway, I'm urging you, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I don't know whether you've caught on yet how often Jesus says, I am. He said to Moses, I am who I am. That was unusual. All the I ams. And John spells them out. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, that's not all of them. The I am. Jesus is the great I am. And my question is, do you know personally the I am? Do you have the light of Christ in your life and through your life, guiding you each step of the way? Do you ask for it? That's the only reason you don't have it. You have to ask for it. And then you have to act on behalf of it. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we stumble along in the darkness far too often, and we desperately need the light of life. And so each one of us here this morning may have that gift or may deny it. The choice is right now. And we thank you that we still have that choice. And we love you and thank you for being at work in and through us by the power of the Spirit of Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.